Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we've just started last week the healthy function of the church. We do want to know what a healthy church looks like. I'm sure all of us, we can think back, speak, or have come across or will come across in the future a church. It's called a church, but it is not healthy. It has all the elements of a church, yet it does not function in a healthy way. But we are seeking to learn the mind of God. We want God to speak to us. We want a revelation and understanding. We do want to see what a healthy church looks like. Because saints, when you know what a healthy church is like, you don't want to settle for anything else. When you have seen true leadership in the church, you will not settle for counterfeit leadership. When you've seen the true preaching of the word, you won't settle for the mishmash, the compromise that's given out in this hour. And our message this morning, or today, is the headship of Christ. Last week, we dealt with exhorting one another. Such a vital thing. It's all of our responsibility to exhort one another. But as we deal with this message today, the headship of Christ, it's vital. The headship of Christ, last week we saw, exhorting one another is vital to be in a healthy function in church. But this morning we're going to see that the headship of Christ is absolutely vital to the healthy functioning of the local church. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Then verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then turn with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4, reading from verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that he that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then lastly, chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we're dealing with the headship of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, as we come even to your word this morning, again, we are looking that you raise up a functioning church. We're not coming here for theories. We're coming here for the word of life, to understand your mind, your desires, and your thoughts. We're looking that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst to raise up a body that functions in tandem with the head in heaven. Lord God, we want Christ to be the head of this body. We want his thoughts, his desires, his leadership, his guidance, his governance, his supply, his sustenance, his life. Lord God, we want a manifestation of his headship in the very midst of us. Lord God, we know that if we make him head of this church, head of us individually, as members of the body, this church will function in a healthy way. Lord God, enliven us, revive us, and stir us. My God, we worship you this morning. You have raised up a wonderful head. And Lord God, you said you put all things in subjection unto him. You put all things under his feet. My God, we do want to be a part of such a body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are dealing with the headship of Christ. We see so beautifully in this letter to the Ephesians, we have Paul setting forth a beautiful picture of what it means for Jesus Christ to be the head of the body or of the church. Christ is, this is one of his functions in heaven. He has been given this position by God the Father to function as the head of the body, and we are to submit to that. It says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, if you listen to this, it says, Will ye revolt more and more? In other words, will you rebel against God? Isaiah is preaching to Israel and to Jerusalem and to those who call themselves by God's name and who say they're the children of God. He's preaching to them in a day when there's rebellion in their heart, there's a rebellion in their actions, there's a rebellion in the city of Jerusalem. They say that they worship God. They've got all the priests there. They've got the temple. They've got all the ministry functioning. But when God speaks through his prophet, he says, will you continue this rebellion against me in your hearts? You say that you're following me, but really, when I look at your hearts, I see a rebellion. What type of rebellion was it? He goes on further in this verse to speak. He says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This was the state of God's people in Isaiah's day. He said from the head to the foot, that body is sick. It was a sick body, not a healthy body. It wasn't functioning the way he wanted. That head wasn't functioning. The Lord wasn't the head of the church of that hour, but the head was sick. There are days and generations in the church where the head becomes sick. Now Christ is never sick, but what man raises up as the head of God's people, really it's sick. It's a cheap counterfeit, and it's not what God has ordained. The teaching of the headship of Christ in some hours and in some churches and in some generations of the church, what is taught as the headship of Christ is so counterfeit and so contrary to the word of God that it is a sick head. It's a counterfeit head. What Isaiah is saying is that when the head is sick, the heart is going to faint and the whole body is going to be in sickness. Why is the church of this generation so sick? Why is there so much sin in the church? Why are there so many false prophets in the church? It's because the head has become sick. We have lost the reality of the headship of Christ, that he is absolutely sovereign over the body. Everything is subject to him. Nothing happens without him ordering it, that it's everything of him and nothing of man. We have so much man in the church of our day that the bride of Christ has become something else. But look at the church of Isaiah's day. He says nobody is healing the wounds. Nobody is purifying the sores. Nobody is cleaning out these wounds. Why? Because the head is sick. And as a result, the heart is faint. You show me a church that's sick, I'll show you a fainting heart. No courage to stand against compromise. No ability to stand against the enemy. No heart or courage to stand in an evil day. That's the church of our generation. From the sole of its foot to the top of its head, there's nothing sound in it. That's generally the state of things in our day, in our generation. But there are coming a people who will return to the headship of Christ. Make the real Christ the head again, and there'll be courage in the body. Make Jesus Christ the real head. I mean the real head. Allow him to operate in this church. Every wound's going to be healed. I promise you, every sin will be dealt with. There'll come a cleansing of this church. There'll come a reviving of our hearts. There'll come a healing of every wound. You're not going to be a victim of bitterness, jealousy, pride, or anything else. I tell you, make Christ the head of this church, and we are going to see a healed body, a body that's revived, restored, and functioning. We're going to see a heart of courage come into this church. Why? Because the head isn't sick. Thank God I'm not the head this morning. There is only one head, and his name is Jesus Christ. Isaiah goes further in chapter 121, and he says, how has the faithful city become a harlot? She's no longer a bride. But here she is a harlot. When the head is sick and the truth of Christ's headship is lost from the church becomes a harlot. What happened with the Roman Catholic Church? She began well. That church in Rome believed in justification by faith. She was ruled over by a body of elders, of godly men. She was ministered to by apostles and by prophets. But she, as she went through the years, she ended up as the harlot of Revelation 17. She became sick. Why? She made the Pope her head. That's what the Pope is called. He is called the church's head on earth, the vicar of Christ. He stands in place of Christ. He has taken the ministry of Christ, the name of Christ, the position of Christ, the authority of Christ, and he now is able to speak as Christ in the earth. Now that's what the Roman Catholic Church has done. And that church has become a harlot because the head is sick. Those popes of Rome, they're some of the most immoral, despicable men that have walked the face of the planet. They're guilty of the shedding of more blood than Hitler ever was. Our Mussolini, our Napoleon, these men were bloodthirsty. These men were more immoral than I would ever want you to know. I have read about their immorality, and it would shame the worst red light district in all of Europe. I promise you that. You see, the whole body became being sick, because man was made the head, a counterfeit head, a losing of the understanding that Christ alone was to be head of the body. No man can be the head of the body. No church can function dictating other churches. Christ alone can be the head. When we lose this church, we get something that calls itself a church, but it's a harlot church. It becomes immoral because there's no power coming from the head to heal her, revive her, and to keep her pure. Isaiah goes further. In chapter 1:23, he says, "Thy princes are rebellious." Talking about the leadership of that hour. "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." See the ministry of that hour? When the head is sick, and when we lose the reality of Christ being the head of the body, the ministry is a sham. The fivefold ministry is a mess. The elders, the pastors, the prophets, it becomes a confused. What we see in ministry is men who love gifts, men who love money, men who don't care about those who are abused in the church. That's what happens when the head is sick. When I see abusive leaders rebellious against God's word, making money out of the church, I know I'm dealing with a harlot church, or a church that's lost the headship of Christ. But let us be sure that we allow Christ to be the head and everything will be well. Listen to what Isaiah goes on to say in verse 18. I'm thankful he didn't stop with the harlot, but he had a message of hope, a way to get back there to Christ being the head again. He says in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Saints, there's a way back for the church. She's always a blood-washed church. The way to her healing and restoration is the blood. The way back to the headship of Christ is always the blood. Let us come back through the blood of the Lamb. Let us come again for a fresh cleansing. So you'll have to submit yourself. Most of the church out of there aren't healed because they don't realize they're wrong. They justify their sin, they excuse their sin, they try to say they're okay. How can you heal a man who doesn't think he's sick? If you don't believe you've got cancer in your body, no way will I ever get you onto that surgery table. No way will you allow me to cut your body open. But just convince a man that cancer is all through his body, or in a part of his body, and if I don't operate quickly, you're going to die within weeks. I tell you, that man is going to become very pliable, very submissive, and very willing. Let me tell you, in this hour, if we show a people who think they're okay when really they're in rebellion, you can't do anything for them. Jesus said, "I didn't come for those who are whole." He was speaking about the Pharisees. We know they're proud, they're arrogant, they had every sort of attitude, they're whitewashed sepulchres, they had dead men's bones in them. That's what the religious system was like. Yet he says, "Oh no, I didn't come for you, I've come for the sick. I'm come looking for those who know their sickness and want me to be their head. You Pharisees, you think you're okay. I'm going to keep walking down the road. I'll find a harlot who's about to be stoned. I'll find a man who's a tax collector who knows his reputation is the worst in the town or city. I'll find the despised. I'll go to the drunkards. I'll go to the immoral or the man lying on the street, because you think you're okay." Saints, we need to come back to the headship of Jesus Christ one more time. It says in Isaiah 9:6, concerning Christ, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And notice what it says next, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." This child born of Mary, God the Father is going to put the government upon his shoulders alone. Not upon man, not upon church institutions, but the government to rule and to reign as the head of all things is going to be put on the shoulders of Christ. And his name shall be Wonderful Counsel, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Because the government's on his shoulders, he is going to carry the weight. He is going to sovereignly reign over all things. Now, when we come to the New Testament churches and we see them at the end of the ministry of the apostles, just look at Revelation chapter 2 and you see there Pergamos. And you see what went on there. In the church of Pergamos, Christ has to rebuke them because of the doctrine of the Balaamites. What were the Balaamites? They were the prosperity preachers of that day. They were the money preachers. They have convictions. They know the word of God. But they'll compromise in order to make money. Also in that church was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, who were the Nicolaitans? The word means to conquer the people. They were a people who rose up in the church and they conquered the church. They were elect ministries, men in ministries, in the pulpits, who exalted themselves over the people, thinking that they knew better than the people. They conquered the people. They abused their position. Since what I'm showing you is the head being sick, in the church of Pergamos, the head was sick. They needed a revelation that Christ was to be the head again. If Christ was the head of that church, they wouldn't have allowed that. But what they done was move the position to these men called Nicolaitans. Now they can dictate to your life. Now they can tell you what the Holy Spirit's saying. Now they can curtail you into doing according to their thoughts. That is Nicolaitanism in the church. And you know what, saints? I hate it because God says he hated it. I do hate such ministry that exalts itself. No church, no pastor, no prophet, no apostle is the head of the church. In this church, there is only one head, and that's Jesus Christ. In the church, in the nation of Ireland, there's only one head, Jesus Christ. Out across the world, it's not Benny Hinn, it's not the Pope in Rome, and it's no other preacher, Billy Graham, or nobody else. Only Jesus Christ. Christ is the head. But as soon as you see all these things arise, the Balaamites are there, the Nicolaitans, all these things are coming. They deny the headship of Christ. Now we'll look to men. Now we'll look to our priest. And now we'll get forgiveness through our priest. We'll confess to our priest. Our prophet will guide us because we don't know the will of God for our own life. He must be right. He's a prophet of God. He walks close to God. Since all of that is a loss of the headship of Jesus Christ. Again in Revelation 2 in the church of Thyatira, Jezebel was in the pulpit. There was a feminist movement in the early church just like there is today, but it's far worse in our day and generation. There's Jezebel. She's exalted herself. Now she's the prophetess. Now she's the Bible teacher. Now she's the one with authority. Now she's influencing the church. Well, I tell you, she destroyed the revelation of Christ's headship in that church. No way would that church have allowed her to rise up if Christ's headship had been there. Do you see? Every time we lose the headship of Christ, the revelation of it, the functioning of it in our midst, something tragic happens in that church. Those who understand the headship of Christ will not allow Nicolaitans ism in their midst, or Balaamism, or a Jezebel to stand in the pulpit. Again in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Do you remember what Laodicea means? It means the rights of the people. It was a democratic church. It was a church ruled by the people, not by a prophet, not by a teacher, but ruled by the people. Here is a sick Laodicean church. It thinks it's okay. It doesn't know it's sick. It doesn't know it's naked. It doesn't know that it's poor, but it thinks that it's rich and it's fine. But yet Christ discerned it was lukewarm. There was no warmth in that body. Remember, the church is meant to be the body of Christ. And if you're the body of Christ, Christ is the head. But here's the Laodicean church. Christ isn't manifest as the head of it. Christ is speaking to it, wooing it back, wanting to become the head of that church one more time. And what does he do? He calls them to repentance. He deals with their lukewarmness. He says, I'd rather that you're freezing cold or boiling hot, but you're lukewarm. Do you know what that means? They don't know their spiritual state. They don't realize their condition. They're sick, but they think they're healthy. They think they're in tip-top spiritual form, and yet God is saying, you're a rebel against my word. I'm not in fellowship with you, yet you think I'm walking with you. No, no. This is Laodiceanism. And Laodiceanism, a church built by man, for man, voted by man, ruled by the opinion, the thoughts, the ideas of man, is a destruction of the headship of Christ. Where we get all these gimmicks, games. Well, I think this. Let's do this. Let's try a new strategy. All of this destroys the headship of Christ in the church. It isn't spiritual. Those things are man-made things that undermine the real authority of Christ in his church. If you believe in the headship of Christ, you'd never preach a sermon without beseeching him, saying, oh God, you've got to use me to speak. You wouldn't come to the Lord's table saying, oh God, help me. You wouldn't be coming to a prayer meeting saying, I can pray any old thing. All of us are going to come in. The songs, the prayers, the worship, the preaching, the testimonies, all of it is going to come from the headship of Christ, out of communion with him. But let us become independent. I know how to do this. We can rule ourselves. I know what to think. I know what to say. I know what to do. I know how to do it. Well, we've lost the headship of Christ. He is no longer guiding us. Again, in Jude chapter 1 and verse 11, he speaks about not only the way of Cain, which had come into the church. What was the way of Cain? Good works instead of the blood. Cain so hated Abel, he killed his brother Abel. Why? Abel rejoiced in the blood. It's nothing but the blood. I'm justified by the blood. I'm made clean by the blood. I come by faith in the blood. Cain hated that message. No, you've got to do something. Well, that got into the early church, the way of Canaan. But there was something else in there. Notice that it was a denial of the headship of Christ. We don't need the blood. We don't need absolutely to depend by faith in a living Christ that makes atonement for my soul. They denied the blood and therefore they denied the headship of Christ. We don't need you anymore. Saints, the church is sick in our generation. It's going through games. But also in Jude verse 11, we read of Korah. There was a spiritual movement in the early church. Who was Korah? Well, he said, we can all lead. Does God only speak through Moses? Through delegated men like that? We can all lead. We're all leaders. We know as much as Moses. That's what happened in Israel's day. But here's a spiritual movement in the church. And they're saying, sure, the preacher, he's not the only one. We can all lead. We all hear from heaven. We can all preach. Well, it's like the organic church movement of our generation, but they're denying the headship of Christ. Do you know what the organic church? It's a fast-growing, it's smaller than they like to think, but they like to boast a lot and tell people a lot. But do you know that church? They say to, and they speak a lot about the headship of Christ. Do you know what they say the headship of Christ is? You must have the church in a house. You must sit in a circle. And we must all look at each other's face. And they say, this is the headship of Christ. What a load of twaddle. I said it a couple of weeks ago, but it's a good word. What a load of twaddle. Do you know what? They are sick. They don't realize it, but they've actually lost the headship of Christ. Because nobody's going to deny the preaching of the word. Our elected, chosen leadership, anointed and sent of God, they won't say everybody's leading. No, God raises up shepherds to lead the flock. Everybody isn't to lead. And some of us are sheep, some of us are shepherds. That's the way God ordains it. You can't make yourself a shepherd. And if you do, you're denying the headship of Christ. If someone tries to come into ministry and God hasn't put them here and they say, I want to preach, I want to lead, I want to do ministry, they deny the headship of Christ if it doesn't come from them. It comes out of their own thoughts, their own decisions, their own ways, and there'll be no life in it. Let us go to the New Testament and what we've read here. It says in Ephesians 1:22, and this is Paul ministering on the headship of Christ. Saints, we do want a healthy church here, don't we? Yes. We do want to know the headship of Christ individually, as individual members of the body. Let us come to a revelation. He is the head. Everything I do as a member. Saints, you cannot function. We are all members in this church. We are here as individual unique members. No two of us are the same because we're not meant to be the same. But you know what? You personally need a revelation that he is the head or you can't function. Believe me, the only reason because my hand works is because it's rightly related to the head. The only reason my tongue is working right now, it's related to the head correctly. The reason my leg can work here this morning, every member of my body is rightly related to the head individually, not through someone else, but they themselves have a personal revelation of the headship of Christ, therefore they function. It doesn't matter what you're doing, but it must come from Christ. And it says in chapter 1:22, and he has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, what does it mean for Christ to be the head? Well, we can think of it. Everything is under his feet. Doesn't it say that? He is the head. Everything's under his feet. We could say it means every circumstance of life is under his feet. He's in control. He's in charge. He is the Lord. We could say that every power of Satan is under his feet, so I don't need a fear. We could say that all of our trials are under his feet, so we know he'll walk through them and keep them in the hour of trial. We could say all of our troubles are under his feet, or all of our temptations are under his feet. It means I'll never go through a temptation where he isn't walking with me. If we're in the body of Christ, it's his feet that are walking through those things, but all of these things are put under him. God the Father has put all things under him. When was Christ made the head of all things? It was an eternity past. We could go to many scriptures in the Bible where it says he was set up from all eternity. God the Father gave him a name that is higher than any and give him a place where for all generations he would reign. His throne would endure through every generation. And you know, according to Psalm 89, because he reigns on the throne and because God has sworn, he says, your throne will endure for every generation and will never fail. But there's something else it says. It says also your seed on the earth shall endure forever. So if that throne keeps on enduring, the seed keeps on enduring. Why? They're joined. His throne is joined to his people on the earth. Can his people be wiped out? Oh no. Because there is a God in heaven reigning and ruling. But you know this verse, it doesn't say here in verse 22 and verse 23 that Christ is the head of the church. It doesn't say that. It says that he's been made the head over all things to the church or unto the church. It's saying something greater here. This is not the truth of his headship of the church. This is his headship of all creation. God the Father made him the head of the whole universe and of every creature that was created. Christ is the head of all things. All things have their source in him. There's nothing being made that wasn't made by him and through him and for him. Christ is the head. Christ is the center. Christ is the source. Christ is the one who ordained all these things. When we read of his headship of all things, it means the subjection of all things under his feet and to his authority. Do you know that the devil is utterly submitted to the headship of Christ? He can't get free from it. Do you know that this earth is and will have to bow to the authority of Christ? Do you know the very stars in heaven testify that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess? Why? Because he swore it. Do you know he swore when? In eternity past. He said, I swear that every knee will bow. It's a sure and settled thing. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the praise of the Father. Do you realize the day is coming when all the nations of the earth are going to gather before Jesus Christ? Every nation, every generation in history, world history, the whole of Limerick, from its first founding until its last day, the whole population will be gathered as a city before Jesus Christ, and he'll sit in judgment, and all of them are going to fall down. Hitler is going to bow down. Mosley's going to bow down. All the great atheists are going to bow down and say, he is Lord. He is Lord. Now we know most will be then judged and turned into hell. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is head of all. He's head of your future. He's head of your past. He's head of our world. This isn't a world out of the power of his hand. Yes, man is wicked. Yes, man has a free choice. But I want to assure you, Jesus Christ has been made head of everything. And we are going to see it fulfilled when all things are brought back to completeness in him. All things are going to be unified in him. All things are going to be brought back to submission in him. And on the day of judgment, he alone will be head. There's not going to be any head of states, no great generals, no great leaders, no rich men. All of them are going to be there humble at the very presence of him who alone is the head of all things. In every area, in the universe, over all creatures. Saints, I'm showing you what the headship of Christ is. It is greater than we ever imagined. It isn't a token title. It isn't just something the Pope has stolen from Christ. He is the majestic one reigning in splendor from eternity, and he'll carry it straight into eternity. He always has been the head. He is the head, and he always will be the head. We are dealing with one who holds all things in his power. He reigns over all things. All things are under his feet. And don't you dare be scared of the devil, the enemy, or the circumstance of life. Don't you dare be scared of the future. Yes, you don't know what the future holds, but I want to assure you there is one who is head of all things. He knows all things. He understands all things. He ordains all things. And he holds everything in the power of his hand. It says in Colossians 1 verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Little does the atheist realize that apart from his power, all things would blow up. Nothing would be held together. He says in verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church." Now both of these truths in Ephesians and Colossians, Christ is revealed as head over all things, all creation, all powers in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. He is the head of all things. And in the light of this, he's then revealed as the head of the body, the church, you and me, us in this room, here today. He is revealed. God wants us to see the greatness of his headship. Before he was the head of the body, the church, at the point of his resurrection, he was the head of all things. He is the creator. He does have the preeminent position. It says in Colossians 1:18 that in all things he might have the preeminence. It means to be first. Since Christ is first, the Christ who loved you and saved you, he is first. There is no one greater. He is the center. How terrible then, as we've already saw, that at Pergamos, man rises up to steal the headship of Christ, or Jezebel steals the headship of Christ in the church, or in Laodicea, that the people steal the headship of Christ. How dare we, saints of God? You don't have the right to choose your pathway. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You cannot decide what's best for this church. You cannot decide how God does things and how he works. And you can't decide where you preach or don't preach. I want to tell you, we submit ourselves as the body of Christ to the headship of Christ. He is great. If you think you're greater than him, then you take the title head. If you think you're greater than, you take that position where you make all the decisions, where you order your path, where you decide what you're going to do. In our generation, the truth of Christ's headship has been lost from the church, and as a result, the church is sick. We have lost our head. Do you know what happens to a body that loses its head? It's dead. It's dead. You cannot function. No member of the body functions without the head. Now, Christ, our God, uses, the Holy Spirit reveals in the Word of God, this connection. The church is the body. Christ is the head. He is using an example from our own physical bodies. We must understand that Christ functions like our normal head. It is the most elevated part of the body. It has a perception and a sight that other elements do not have. It has got an authority to speak that other parts of the body does not have. It's got the ability to hear every need within that body. You see, Christ as the head, it speaks about his influence, his elevation, and the seat of intellect. He knows everything, saints. He knows how to do it. He knows how to build this church. He knows how to add people to this church. It speaks of him bringing mandates to the body. He regulates and controls it. That mind, the operation of that brain, regulates everything in the body. It regulates the heartbeat. It regulates the blood circulation. It regulates the temperature of your body. There is a brain functioning to keep everything. It is the intelligence of the body. It is the knowledge, the wisdom, the experience, the understanding. This brain has everything. If you damage the brain, the body stops functioning. We've seen people, a part of their brain gets damaged. They're left side won't work, or their right side, an arm, a leg, never be used again because a part of that brain of the head was damaged. I want to assure you, if that ever happens in the church, we are in trouble. When we lose the truth of the authority of Christ in the head, of his headship over every member and the church, We fall into a great tragedy. Do you realize the origin of the church is in Christ, his headship? This church came out of the headship of Christ. All of his commands in the Bible come from him. You cannot change him. No man in the church can change him. No church or Bible teacher can change one command in this Bible. Why? They're not the head. It didn't originate with them, therefore they can't take it away. The head is still operating. What about the whole doctrine of the Bible? Or the teaching about the church? Or teaching about leadership? Or teaching about marriage? What about all these things? It comes from the head, and he's still alive. If you have a relationship with the head, your family's going to come in order with what the head said. If we are really in union with the head, we want this church to function like he does. But let me tell you, life comes out of that head. Everything flows out of that head into the board, into the body. There is order. How did the early church for its first 33 years, as we read the book of Acts, function? It was joined to Christ the head. Every individual member. How did it organize itself? What do you do with 3,000 people getting born again in one day through one sermon? How do you organize that church? You've got 120 people in an upper room. 40 days ago, they're scattered every direction, couldn't agree together. They're holding their heads down. But here they are, now 3,000 people joined to the church. A few days later, 5,000 are joined, and they begin to expand, operating in houses, preaching every day from house to house, and in the open air, and in public buildings, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, witness. In 33 years of history in the book of Acts, you see men going here, being sent there. Who is it behind all of this? Is it Peter organizing this? Is it the great apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost who has brought all this about, and now he'll oversee it from his base in Jerusalem? Is he going to go out into all the regions and raise up churches and fulfill the Great Commission? Is it in him or is it in the head? What about all the miracles of healing? What about these outpourings of the Spirit? Who manipulated the Holy Spirit in Cornelius' house? Who brought it about? Or who got Paul saved? He's a terrorist of the first century. He's a killer of Christians. He's a man whose every breath he breathes in is to be against Jesus Christ, rejecting the Son of God. Now, who's going to do all this? Who's going to stop this man on his tracks? What are we going to... Gary, quick, help. We need all hands on the deck. We've got to do something. Got to keep everything in control. All of us are going to have to work hard to keep this church on track, to make sure people get saved, or to make sure bodies get healed. Who is going to do all of this? It's in the head. If we can but learn and receive a revelation of Christ, I promise you, you're going to hear a voice. Go lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Just you go over to that chariot and tell him about me. You're going to hear the Spirit of God using you. When Christ is the head of the church, I assure you, oh, it doesn't happen every day. Do you know Ananias? In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, there you've got a good man, a faithful man. He's not a preacher. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's just a believer, a brother in Jesus Christ. He loves Christ. He served Christ faithfully in the city of Damascus. But here he is one night. Heaven comes knocking. Christ, the head, comes to him. Says, Ananias, it's me. I want you to go to Saul because he prayeth. Of course, the man's scared at first, but yes, sir, I'm going. He goes to that door, the very street, the very door. He's had a vision and he goes in. Now, who's directing the church? It is Christ in the body, directing, leading, guiding, stirring. All of this comes out of his headship. Ananias believed in the headship of Christ. If Christ says it, I'm going to do it. If I shouldn't be doing it, I won't be doing it. Paul believed in it. Peter believed in it. Barnabas believed in it, all of these men. The church at Antioch, who sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip? It was the Holy Spirit speaking through the members of the body. It was Christ as the head of that church saying, now's the time. Now I've called them for many years, they know it in their hearts, but now through the church, separate them. Cordon them off. Don't let them in the pulpit again. Don't let them preach. Cordon them off and you're going to send them out. You're going to release them as the body of Christ. You know, no church sends out missionaries. They only release them. We cannot send out missionaries. It's not our choice. All we do is recognize what God is doing and release them. That is what we do in the body of Christ. Everything in the book of Acts, everything in the New Testament was like what it says in Ephesians 2:21. It was in him. Or in chapter 4:16, it was from him. Or in chapter 4:15, it was into him. So notice this, it's in him, it's from him, it's into him. All the growth is back into Christ the head. It come out of the head, it's going to grow back into the head. If we're a church birthed out of the mind of Christ, the will of Christ, the desire of Christ, then the whole purpose of us growing is to grow back into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is the church functioning as the body of Christ. The members function from the head and are united in the head. There's no unity in this body without the head. You cannot make unity. You cannot create it. You can't create life. You cannot bring sinners in here unless we are joined to Christ the head. It goes over to chapter 5, and this chapter is very important in talking about the headship of Christ. Chapter 5, 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He then says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul, down over these last verses of Ephesians 5, he is bringing a revelation of Jesus Christ and the church. And to do that, he speaks about the relationship of a husband and a wife. He says the husband is the head of the wife. Now, the feminist movement don't like that. The feminist movement in the evangelical church like it less. At least the ones in the world can think we're nuts. Those in the church think we're doctrinally wrong. But the Bible teaches that if you undermine the headship of the man in the family, you actually undermine the headship of Christ in the church. You can't damage one without damaging the other. And there's a strong teaching in today's church. They write many books, theological books. They say they're born again, spirit-filled. They love Christ, they love the word. But they say man isn't the head of the home. And they write multitudes of books, have conventions, I'm sure have 1,000 websites up, all preaching that man is not the head. Or they redefine the word head. They say the word head only means source. So you draw everything. This is in the writings. You'll find it. And they say so. The man to the wife. All it is you go and draw. He's a pay packet. Though they don't say it like that. They say he's the source. He protects you. He provides for you. But you don't submit to him. That's what they teach. I'm going to tell you, if you carry that over into the body of Christ, we just take from Christ. He's going to provide, but we don't submit. We don't count him as the head. That would be heresy in the body of Christ. The first great point we see in chapter 5 here concerning the headship of Christ is found in verse 23. It says, he is the head, is the savior of the body. He cares about the body. He gathers the body. Now we know that Christ is our savior. How do you become a part of the body? You're born again. Christ saved you. He saves you in order to bring you into his body. He loved you and desired you to be a member in his body. Therefore, Christ the head. The first thing his headship means is real, definite salvation. The healing of your sin. The forgiving of your transgressions. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Listen to what I've just said. Christ, the body's made up of many members. There is only one body, but there are many members. So also is Christ. Christ himself is a many-membered body. He has a many-membered body. Many members, but it's only one body. And he is the head of that body. But listen, he goes further. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When you're born again, you were baptized into the body of Christ. You didn't join this church. You can't join the church. You get born again. We don't have a membership rule. We don't have an official certificate to sign or a handshake to welcome you into the body of Christ. When you're born again, the Spirit of God takes you and baptizes you, immerses you, puts you in the church. As a member, how are you made a member of his body in the born again experience? But you know what? You can't be a member unless you're in a church or part of a body. You cannot function as that. It's impossible. If you see a leg hopping down the road, you know there's something terribly wrong. It's not functioning as a part of a body, and it's not rightly related to the head. We need a functioning body. Paul goes further, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bound or free, we've been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Members of the body are membership. They're joined, attached, and connected to the head. That's what makes us the body of Christ. Many members joined together. Why? Because we have a head. If I meet someone anywhere in this nation and they are born again, I'm looking at a member of the body. We can function together in love and fellowship and communion. If they're truly related to Christ, I'm going to recognize them. I'll be able to live with them because they are born again by the Spirit of God. It says in Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Notice this. Christ says when you're born again and become a member of the body, you're bone of his bone. You become a part of him. That's what the born again experience is. You are a vital part of the body of Christ. He has thought necessary to add you to the body. You're not, and don't you ever think this, you're not just a bit of leftover material. Well, there's the church and I don't know where I fit in. Christ knows where you fit in. If you're born again, trusting in him, he has a place for you in the body. He specifically chooses a place for you. He goes on, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He's talking about the one flesh, husband and wife, the head and the body. There's two bodies, yet there's one body. They're joined as one flesh now. Christ is joined together with the church. They become one flesh, joined together. And so we are members of the body of Christ. What does this speak of? You're going to leave mommy and daddy at home. You're going to come out of your natural state. Who was your head before? Adam. You were born into Adam's household. Do you know all through the Bible? Noah was a head. Abraham was a head. David was a head. All of these men were heads of their family. And do you know what it says? I will bless the seed of David because of David. Because of my heart for David. Now, David's been dead 100 years. But because of my love for him and my covenant with David, I'm going to bless all of his seed. And Noah, because I loved you and you feared me, I made a covenant with you and I'm going to bless all of your seed to the end of time. Do you know, with Adam, it was exactly the same. When we're in our sins, we're in Adam. And because Adam was the head, he was the source of everything. What did you get out of it? You are born a sinner. You're born under a broken covenant. You're born under the wrath and judgment of God. That's what it was for Adam to be the head of your family. But when you're born again, you're brought into another family. And now Christ becomes your head. Now it's righteousness. Now it's the grace of God. You're in a different family, saints. And this is what it means about leaving mother and father and being joined together as husband and wife. You create one flesh. You must come out of the world when you're born again. If you, the denial of the headship of Christ is seen in a church that's worldly. It looks like the world, acts like the world, lives in the world, but it gathers for meetings and talks about Christ. But they don't believe in his headship. They haven't become one flesh. They haven't left Adam behind. They haven't left the world behind. They still are very much a part of the world, but they want to enjoy the blessing of Christ. I want to tell you the first great mark of the headship of Christ is that's all changed. You're in a new family. You come out from the world. You're separate from the world. You're not entangled with the affairs of the world. You're born into a new kingdom. You've got a new citizenship. You're in a new family, a new body. It's a whole way, new way of life. Secondly, we have submission to the head in the body. Chapter 5, 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, speaking of the husband and wife as a type of Christ in the church is to be subject to Christ. The church is to be subject in all things unto Christ. Now, it doesn't just mean the source. It means submission. The word for submit or subject here, it means to submit or subordinate. To submit yourself to others. Or here, listen to this. This is the best definition you can get. A voluntary yielding in your love to Jesus Christ. It's a yielding of your heart, but it's a free choice. You don't have to, but if you're wise, you will submit out of love for him. Submission is always the result of Christ loving us. In these verses of this chapter from verse 25 to 33, the word love is used 6 times. This is where submission comes out of. Submission is used twice. Love is mentioned 6 times. True submission is the result of real love. Husbands, love your wives, they will submit. You see, this word submit can't be demanded. It cannot be demanded. It has to be given. Submission is what the church does or the wife does. The husband cannot demand it. The wife can only give it. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves. It's not being forced to submit. It's not being made to submit. It is, wives, you have to yourself submit to the headship of the man. Just as the church has to submit to the headship of Christ. What does it mean submitting to the headship of Christ? I want him to lead me. I want decisions to flow from him. I want that wisdom to impact my life. Yes, I want the provision. Yes, I'm looking for the source of life. I'm looking for the strength, the protection, the warmth, the care, the concern. I'm looking for all those things. But primarily the love. If that love flows down to me, my heart is going to respond with submission. If this church has really experienced the love of God, it will submit itself to God in everything. And if you as a believer, if you have experienced the love of God, you'll want to submit. How do I know you've felt the love of God? You want to submit to him because that love casts out all fear. And you know what? Anybody who comes in this door or joins this church, if we create an atmosphere of the love of Christ, they'll want to submit to the commands of God. They'll want to obey Christ. This love and this atmosphere will make them give up jobs, give up reputations, give up different relationships, give up sins, and come out from the world. Why? Because of that love, the atmosphere of love. I know it's not popular to talk about a wife's submission in this hour, but it is a beautiful thing. Not demanded, it's given. And you know what? You ladies are given the testimony to reveal this unto the body of Christ. Your heart is to be a witness of what the church is. You are to train us men in showing us what submission in the whole body of Christ is to be like. If you get it wrong, you'll probably affect us in every other life. It says, children, obey your parents. If the wife can't submit, the children won't obey. What about leaders? Leaders are commanded, have your children in subjection. In other words, it's a responsibility of every leader to make sure their children are submitted. There's a subjection, there's a yielding. There's a yielding to the love that's in that family. They are to have subjection there. If not, they're disqualified in ministry. If all there is strife, division, fighting, contending, there's to be a beautifully earned submission in the homes. Do you know what it means? It means someone can make sure that's in the heart of their children. You love them, they're going to be submitted. If you don't love them, there's going to be trouble. You see all through the New Testament concerning submission. Why submit yourselves? It says in 1 Peter 3 and 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, talking about their husband, they're married to an unsaved man. So is a born again woman to submit herself to a man who isn't born again? Yes. I've heard in churches saying, under grace that goes out the window. I'm the spiritual one, I'm saved, I'll just ignore him. No, there is still a godly yieldedness or submission. Not to sin, not to disobedience, but as best as is possible. It says in chapter 3 verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, you can do with that whatever you want. But there's an example that Sarah was an example of a godly woman submitted. She was an example of the Church of Christ. When we look at Sarah's relationship with Abraham, a woman submitted. Oh yes, she had her failures along the way. She once talked him into bringing about an Ishmael. But generally, Sarah was a submitted lady, obedient, yielded, following after the will of God in that marriage. Therefore, she's called an example to every wife, every woman, and every church. But the Bible goes further. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God. So we all submit ourselves. This is a mark of the church, saints. Submission to the headship of Christ will manifest in the body between husband and wife, between parents and children. Every dimension, this submission of Christ as the head of this church, it'll break in this whole church. Every relationship will be affected by this. All of us are to submit ourselves one to the other in the fear of God. In other words, the fear of God is the motive behind it. In Ephesians 6 and 1, children, obey your parents. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger believers, submit yourselves unto the older believer. Yea, all of you be subject one to the other and be clothed with humility. So there are specific realms of submission. Younger believers ought to submit themselves to older ones. Doesn't mean the older ones are always right, but it's a heart attitude. What I'm saying is this pervades the whole body of Christ. When we are truly submitted to the headship of Christ, we will willingly submit to one another. Show me a church that understands submission, and I'll show you a church that's being blessed of God. 1 Peter 2 and 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Talking about the laws of the land. Tax, your car license, all of these things. This is God speaking to us believers. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors. Then he says in chapter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. So remember your bosses, don't just serve them with subjection. You ought to have a subjected heart in a work situation. Not that someone just walks over you, but you are upright in all of your dealings. And he said, but not only to the good bosses, not only to the ones that you enjoy and you like and bring joy to your heart, but he goes further. He says, but also to the Ford, the problem boss. Have the same attitude to the problem boss as to the good boss as a Christian. Tell you, saints, we're dealing with submission. This means that the headship of Christ affects every area. The workplace, the home, our whole national life. It breaks in on us. It says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them who have the rule over you. The word obey there means be won over. It doesn't mean obey, just do what you're told. It's speaking about church leaders who rule in the church. He says obey them. Obey those who rule in the church. But the word obey means to be persuaded. I am persuaded better things of you. It's the same word. Obey them that have the rule over you. Be persuaded through the word of God by those who rule over you. But listen next. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Then it says in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. She not only submits, but she reverences him. Do you know we, the church here, meeting week by week, we are to be submitted to Christ in all things. Every area of your work life, your decisions, your desires, your prayers, what you do, how you act with one another. Everything is to be brought under. If you believe in the headship of Christ, we're going to bring everything. Lord, what do you want us to do? Lord, guide us to the right building. We're not making decisions. I'm not preaching just what I want to preach. I'm desiring to bring the mind. Lord, what do you want me to say? God, help me. I don't want to speak my own thoughts, ideas, mind, or mold the church according to the thinking of a man. I want it according to his divine pattern. This is the headship of Jesus Christ. But in much of the church today, we do what we want. We live like the world. We make decisions that Christ had nothing to do. We hear all the preaching say amen. And when it comes to point decision, I'll do what's best for me. I did it my way. That is an utter denial of the headship of Christ. But sacrificial love is the mark of the body of Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why should we submit? Why should we reverence him? Why should we bring all things under authority to him? Because he loves you. He laid down his life for you. He died for you on the cross. He gave his body up to suffer for you. That's how he loves you. That's how he pursued after you. When you fall flat in your face, he comes looking for you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's always there when you're not worthy of it. He'll hear your every cry. He loves you when you're not lovable. This is the everlasting love of God. And as a result, our hearts are won from him. And he wins our hearts from us. And we want to yield, but we reverence him. Submission and reverence is different. We could submit outwardly. Well, I'm just doing what's right. I'm making the right decision. I'm submitted. But reverence is an attitude of heart of respect. I respect him. Wives, respect your husband. It doesn't say wives love your husband, though you ought to. It says respect them. And what is a man to give to a woman? Love. What is it a man needs? Just respect me. I don't care if you love me or not. Just respect me. See, in this church, I don't care if you love me or not, but just respect me. If you respect me, I'm going to operate correctly. I'll be able to function. But let the love of God bring about a reverence for Jesus Christ in this church. He goes further and he says, Jesus Christ does minister to the body. It says he nourisheth it. This word nourisheth means to rear up to maturity. We're talking about the body. When we're submitted to Christ and he's the head of this church, what's going to happen? He's going to bring in that love to this church. It's going to be manifest. It's going to be tangible. It's going to be a love that compels us and moves us. I want this love in this church. I want the love of Christ so tangible. The love that sent him to Calvary so tangible in this church that when sinners walk in the doors, they're compelled to lay down their lives. When Christians come in, they'll say, I need to get right with God. I want to change. I feel the love of God here. And the saints, the key to keeping that type of love in this church is our submission and reverence to Christ. If we submit to him, submit every point with a genuine heart desire, that sort of love will be here. But more than love, he's going to nourish the body. He'll rear it up to maturity. He nourishes the body. He watches over it to bring it to a place of maturity. He won't leave us as babes in this church. If we submit to him, he'll bring us to a place of maturity. Paul writes in Colossians 2:19, holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. How do you grow as a body? You lay hold of the head. If you live in a right relationship, let Christ be the head of this church. We are going to grow as a church. We'll not only have the love of God here, but we'll be a growing, mature and functioning church. When it says holding the head, the word means to use great strength or to seize him or to lay hold of him. Do you want our meetings to experience God and God raising us up and making us mature? Lay hold of him in the prayer meeting. Lay hold of your head and say, we need you. And last of all, it says he cherisheth it. That word cherisheth, it means to keep warm, to comfort, or to brood over. It's like a mother brooding over, hovering over her child, keeping it warm at all times, at night time, at times of sickness. This is Christ's headship in the church. He not only nourishes it and feeds it and brings it to maturity, he cherishes it. He broods over the church. He cares for the church. He'll comfort her. He'll keep her warm. Laodicea was cold because they lost the headship of Christ. No longer were they being nourished into maturity or cherished and kept warm in the coldness of the world. They had lost their head. Now their hearts are cold. Their minds are carnal. Their lives are worldly. Why? Because they lost the headship of Christ. If Christ's headship is in this church, he's going to raise up a mature, strong church in this city. A strong church in the Word of God. He's going to raise up a warm church that's beaten with the heartbeat of God, where Christ overshadows it as a mother hen. Do you remember on that day of judgment in Jerusalem, Christ looking at the multitudes, he said, I would have gathered you as a mother hen, but you would not. Do you know what? They rejected his headship. They rejected that heart that says, I want to brood over you and save you from judgment. I want to comfort you. I want to guard you. I want to shadow over you as a mother hen, but you would not. That's what's lost when we reject the headship of Christ. And as we close, it says in verse 26, and this is the purpose of all of this in time. His headship and our submission function as head and body. Why all of this? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's looking to sanctify this church through the preaching of the word, through the washing of the water by the word. In today's church, preaching is made little of. Reading the Bible is made little of. The truth and the washing of God's word to keep us clean is made little of. People say, that's your opinion. Or they say, that's not my interpretation of the scriptures. Well, I don't believe that. All of that is destroying Christ's headship in the church. Christ cleanses the body through the word of God. He keeps it pure, clean, and ministers to it through the word of God. This is a manifestation of the headship. The first 7 years of the church in the book of Acts, 12 apostles ministered night and day, every day, preaching, teaching from homes, and in different buildings in that city. They raised up elders after 7 years when they left the city. They raised up elders and James, the brother of Christ, to feed the flock, lead the flock, and warn the flock. Christ says in Ephesians 4:12 that he's given the fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor. He's given them for the edifying of the body of Christ. All of this to sanctify, to wash, to bring a church to maturity. And then he says finally in verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Saints, we are going. We have a destination. He's my head. Do you know what the final destination? Head and body are going to be joined. Physically, literally, visibly for all eternity. And we are going to dwell with him as his bride, married. No separation, no crown, no grief. But saints, this is a training ground. This church is a preparation for that day. What's the vision of this church? There is coming a rapture. Christ is coming again. We're making ready a bride to meet him. We're getting this body ready to be joined with the head eternally. That's what all the preaching's for, the praying, the evangelizing. We're going to gather out a body out of this city. People born again, joined as members to Christ. And you know what? I'm glad I don't need to tell each member what to do. Well, you're going to do this. You're going to function like this. You're going to be this. This is going to be your gift. Fill in the little sheet and I'll tell you your personality type. Well, you're a shepherd. Well, you're a doorkeeper. Well, you're this. All of that is in our present day church. Let the headship of Christ come again and he'll set every member. He'll set gifts in the body. He'll quicken it. He'll lead you. He'll lead you to the right partner at the right time. He'll make sure you're in ministry if you're meant to be in ministry and get you out of ministry if you're not meant to be in ministry. He'll make you a hand if you're meant to be a hand, a foot if you're meant to be a foot, an eye if you're meant to be an eye. Maybe you're here to discern, to watch, to guard. Maybe you're here to speak. But saints, if we experience again the headship of Christ, his life pumping, functioning in our midst, we're not going to have a Laodicean church. We are going to have a Philadelphian church that loves him, where the love of Christ is shed abroad amongst the brethren. And if we just submit to him, he is not going to only manifest his love in our midst, but he's going to nourish us up to maturity and he's going to brood over us, keeping us warm. Let's stand this morning. We are dealing with the healthy function of the church. If the head be sick, the whole body will be sick. The whole body is going to be a putrefying sore. But let the head again function in the body. And we're going to have a healed body, a healthy body, and a functioning body. Just let Christ be in control. Let him be your head individually.